About 2 years ago, and we started talking, and I don't think we've missed a day of talking. And throughout those 2 years, we've grown a lot closer together. And the way we've gotten closer together is having good personal talks. We all start out with, what's your favorite movie? What's your favorite food? But the real good talks that brought us closer together are the ones that were hard to have. Those were conversations that weren't easy. They took a lot of preparation and planning. A lot of nervous tics came in throughout those conversations. But you learn a lot about each other. And honestly, I'm glad he led that song. I learned that Megan's favorite song is It Is Well With My Soul. And what a powerful song that is. And it's something we've used a lot throughout our relationship when it's a little hard or other things in our life are a little hard. It is well with my soul. And that's one of the few things I've learned from her as we've grown our personal relationship. But one question I want to ask to you is, do we truly have a good personal relationship with our Lord? I think the way we start off of getting a personal relationship with our Lord is getting personal with His Word. Now, if you go back to the text that my dad read for us earlier in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17, it reads, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." In those first two verses of the reading, it says, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. Well, we must know the law to rest on. And it says, you make your boast in God. That's what we need to boast in. We need to know God and to know His will and approve the things that are excellent. So we must become personal with God's Word. And that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to grow personal relationships. It takes a lot of time. In Psalm chapter 119, in verse 11, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We must store up God's word in our heart. We must have it ready, and we must rest on His law so that we can approve what is excellent. So we must know God's Word. Sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself on the PowerPoint. Next, we must examine His Word. I know we all know this verse pretty well, but Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, it reads, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, so they were ready. They wanted it. They desired the Word. And examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So not only did they want it, they desired God's Word and God's truth, but they examined it daily. They took time every day to examine God's Scriptures and to see if what they were practicing and what they were teaching was true. We need to apply this to our lives, and we must examine the Scriptures daily and see if the practices that we do every day, not just in church, but in our daily lives, when we wake up to go to work or go to school, do we check and to make sure what we do on those days is with accordance with what God has written? Are we studying enough to make sure that we know that it is with God's Word? Next, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15 and 16, says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So not only must we store up God's Word in our hearts and examine the Scriptures daily, But we must know it so well that we are ready to make a defense when someone asks us. We must be ready to make a defense. We must know God's Scripture and His Word and His truth. And we must have a personal relationship with it so we are ready to give that answer. I think the next step in getting close to God and getting a personal relationship with Him is we must start with ourselves. We must look at the inward man to show ourselves approved. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 23. I like to think of this as Jesus' rant against the Pharisees. This whole chapter is filled with "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And we'll start in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 23. In verse 25. And it reads, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus warns us against the Pharisees and hypocrisy many times, but I like this analogy where he says in verse 25, "For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." I don't know about any of you, but if my mom asked me to wash the dishes, and I wash the outside of the cup and the back of the plate, and I put it in the cupboard, I'm going to get in trouble. Because that ain't clean. It's the surface where everything happens. It's the surface of the plate, the inside of the cup. It's where all the food and the grime is going to get stuck. You have to clean it thoroughly to make sure you get all of the self-indulgence and extortion out. We must make sure that we look to the inside man and clean out our closets and the bones of dead men and all uncleanness out of ourselves so that we can be clean inside and out and ready to serve God. Next, we must examine ourselves. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we use this verse always in accordance with the Lord's Supper, but I think it's applicable here. Starting in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let." Now, if Mr. Tom, my preacher from Starkville, was here, he would say, "Let is a command." So we must always read, "Let is a command." It's imperative. "Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." So he writes here, we must examine ourselves. We must make sure that we clean the inside of the cup and not just the outside. But at the end, in verse 31, he says, "If we judged ourselves truly, righteously, we would not be judged." So we cannot be slack in our own self-judgment. We must be hard on ourselves. We can't let anything slide. No little white lies can come by. Or this little sin, it's okay. No, it all has to go. We have to judge ourselves truly, or in the end, we ourselves will be judged. And if we go back to our text for the morning, in Romans chapter 2, he again speaks, starting in verse 21, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Again, he's talking about hypocrisy. Do you teach others without teaching yourself? Do you try and tell people what the word says without knowing it yourself? Do you preach against stealing but yet do it anyways, or commit adultery but preach against it? We must first clean the insides of our cups and make sure that we ourselves are ready to serve God before we can teach others how to serve God. I believe our next step in getting close with God is getting personal with Him through prayer. Getting personal with God through prayer. One of the prayers we need to have are talks of confession. If you turn to Ezra chapter 10, Ezra chapter 10, starting in verse 10, it reads, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, 'You have broken the faith, married foreign women, and so increased in the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives.'" So Ezra comes to them and he says, "You're in sin. You have transgressed the law of our Lord. You have not done His will." And the first thing he tells them to do to make it right is to confess to the Lord. "Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of our fathers," and what? "Do His will." We must know God's will in order to do it. But we also, when we have fallen away, we must make confession to the Lord through prayer. Also in Psalm 35, in verse 5, David says, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So again, when David has sinned, he comes to the Lord. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did God do when he came to him with his sin? He forgave the iniquity of it. He forgave David for the sins that he made. Next, look over to Psalm 51. David again, after his sin with Bathsheba, he comes to God and he says in verse 3 of Psalm 51, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. But against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." I like the way that David has put it here. Earlier we saw that he confessed his transgressions to God. But here he specifically says, "I have sinned," and he knows his sin thanks to the prophet Nathan. And he comes to God and he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." There's some times in our lives where we hurt a brother or a sister and we come to them and ask for forgiveness. We say we're sorry and we try to make up for the mistakes that we made. But do we always go to God when we make mistakes against Him? When we transgress His law? Do we take it to Him and say, "Lord, I did this in secret. I have sinned, and against you I have sinned." And then make our confession and ask for forgiveness. Next, we need to make honest conversations with God. So in our prayers, we not only need to confess our sins to Him and be honest in that way, but we need to have honest conversations about what we are feeling. In Psalm 22, David again writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? from the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. David comes to God in prayer, asking him, why have you left me? I need help. I'm lost. But yet I cannot find you. You're not saving me from the words of my groaning. How can we come to God and say, why aren't you helping me? It's a hard thing to come to a God like that and ask him, why aren't you listening to my prayers? Why aren't you granting what I've asked for, even in such righteous an act as saving him from his groaning, from his pain? We must be honest with God and be able to share anything and everything with him whenever there's a struggle. But if you go on in Psalms 22, on to verse 3, after he states that God has forsaken him, he says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So even though David was stuck in this rut and he asked for God for help and he did not receive it immediately, he knew that God had the power to do it, and he knew that he is holy, that the people of Israel trusted in him and he always delivered. So though he felt far away and that God wasn't listening to him, he can't give up. He didn't give up because he knows God is holy and he will deliver him. Another man of honest prayer, I would say, is Job. Job had a rough life. We all know the story of Job pretty well. He lost everything he had. He lost all his money, even his children. And throughout the whole book of Job, he says, all I want is to make my case in front of the Lord. And he finally gets his chance. He makes his case and he asks, why have all these things happened to you? And God answered him. God answered in a big way. And he tells him, if you move over to into Job, the last couple chapters, he asks him all these great questions. And starting in verse 41, or chapter 41, in verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line, which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? These are questions Job couldn't even fathom. He couldn't even fathom the answer. God answered him in a big way with his when Job came to him with his questions. And so God will answer us when we come to him with our personal questions. What we need. We must be honest with God. And we must talk with him every day. We saw earlier in Acts, the Bereans examining the scriptures every day. But do we go to God every day in prayer? Do we talk with him every day like me and Megan did for the past 2 years? Are we growing our relationship with God by talking with him? And being honest and having those hard conversations and being patient for the right answer? I think if we can become personal with God's word and personal with ourselves and personal with God through prayer, then we can start getting personal with others. We are commanded at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, as it's been called, in chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We all know this commandment and that we are supposed to go out and teach God's word. We must teach all that Jesus has commanded us. But first, we must make sure that we are clean, that we are going to be ready to make the responses, because we have a personal relationship with God's word. We know his word and we are prepared. And we must cleanse ourselves. We must have a personal relationship with ourselves and judge ourselves truly to make sure we're ready for that next step. If you go back to our text this morning in Romans chapter 2, we'll be using it a lot. Starting in verse 17 again. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will, personal relationship with the word, and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, again, the word, and if you are sure that you yourself, that's getting personal with ourselves, making sure we are ready. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So, we must know God's will. And we must be ready and know that we are ready and prepared to guide the blind. Because blind cannot lead blind. We'll just all fall in a ditch together. We must be ready and sure that we're able to guide and to be a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of the children. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 5, we'll read one more little verse here. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read 17 through 20 of Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Here we read in 19, Jesus says, whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do it also, you will be the least. So we need to look at ourselves. We need to make sure that we are ready to teach others. That we are not hypocrites like the scribes and the Pharisees. And at the end, he says, in verse 20, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we must be clean and teach others to do so through example and through our knowledge. And only then will we have the means to enter the kingdom of heaven. So in conclusion, Jesus came and he had a mission. He came to live a sinless life and to save people who are lost. He passes that mission on to us. He commands us we must go out and teach all the world what he has commanded. But we must first understand God's word. We must have a personal relationship with it. And being prepared and have it stored up in our heart to give a defense. We must look within ourselves. We must remove the logs from our own eyes before we go remove the specks from our brothers. We must get personal with ourselves. And also, we must get personal with God. We must have the right life and the right example to show to those who are willing to teach. If you have not been saved, if you have been stuck in your life of sin, and you need to come forward and to put on Christ. We give you this opportunity this morning. If you have put on Christ, but you have still been lost, and you need to come forward and make a public confession, and need the prayers of the elders, we ask that you do that at this time as we come forward and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have adorned my sight.
Prayer. We had asked Drew to keep his lesson a little